Well, hallelujah. It's His breath in your lungs. Very interesting. Since He makes the air in there that you're breathing, I think it could be called His air, huh? It's His breath. Whoa. Go ahead and just tell me to get out of the way, Bill. I was about to take a ride. Did you guys see that? That would have been rather interesting. We would have had to do lift him up or something after that. Yeah, that's wonderful. Great job, worship team. Great job. Fun stuff. It's hard to believe they could be that good without me singing with them. No, I think they cover me up most of the time, so that's good. Praise God, huh? What a great... How many of you were here last week? Right on. Great. How many of you are going to be here next week? Amen. How many of you are planning on asking somebody to come with you? Oh, wait a minute. Not very many hands went up on that one. Be great if we had some more people come in, huh? Some people that don't know him. Some people that don't know who he is. That would be wonderful. They could come and hear the gospel presented and accept him. Change their eternal destination. Amen? Amen. Well, let's just jump into the passage. I'm going to explain why I'm sitting up here today. I sat up here so that I wouldn't be near you. It sounds very cold-blooded, doesn't it? No, I'm very sick today, but I figured the Lord had me study this passage to get ready to preach it. I wanted to preach it, so I came, but I figure I'll stay away from you guys a little bit and not pass anything to you that you really don't want to have me pass to you, okay? So let me preach this. I'll do the best I can with it, considering my weakened condition. But remember, I went the full 45 minutes earlier, so it wasn't too weakened. We're doing chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 12 through 18. I told him in the earlier service, that's page 1803 in my Bible. I do not have any idea what it is in those ones in the pew. But it's Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Follow along with me as I read it. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or from true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Word. Blessed be the word of God as it's spoken. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this passage. We pray that we will see what Paul was writing to these wonderful people of Philippi to encourage them and to show what was going on in his life and his circumstances. But yet we see in the passage, and we will see it in the passage, that your gospel is unstoppable, no matter the conditions. Just pray that you'll be with us now as we look at this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want to say is that this will come to you as a surprise, or probably shouldn't come to you as a surprise. Adversity advances the gospel. Adversity advances the gospel in this passage. There's an adverse situation. Paul is in chains. He's in prison. And he's writing to the people of Philippi because he figured they would be very concerned for him when they found out that he was in prison. So he's going to describe to them his current circumstances and the result of that. The results of his circumstances. So I think one of the things that I noticed right away was that Paul notices right away in the writing that God is in control of everything. No matter where you're at, no matter your circumstances, no matter how you look at it, God is in control. I said, God is in control. He's a sovereign God. He knows exactly what your tomorrow will be. We sang, it's your breath in our lungs. And he provides oxygen for you. And when it's your time to take your last breath, he'll be there. He'll be there. And the first thing you see when you take your last breath here will be the one who died for you on the other side of this life. So the circumstances that Paul was in, you would think those circumstances of being in prison, being chained, that it would hinder the gospel going forward. But in fact, it does just the opposite. Because God can take something that's intended to be evil or wicked and turn it into something really good. And we see that all over Scripture, don't we? All the way back in Genesis, where Joseph told his brothers, what you intended to be wicked and evil, God turned into something good for the nations. Amen? And that's what's happening here. The Roman people said, we don't want you preaching Christ, so we're going to throw you in prison. We're going to chain you into prison. We're going to make it so you can't preach Christ. What happens? The gospel continues to go forward. Right? Is that not what we read? The circumstances do not stop the gospel. Matter of fact, they enhance it. What happens is very interesting. Think of this. How many Praetorian guards, Roman soldiers, do you think would show up at an event that Paul was going to do some evangelizing at? Probably the inside of a donut, people. Probably none of them would show up. So what does God do? He says, well, I got another plan of how you're going to be able to tell those Roman soldiers about Christ. What I'm going to do is I'm going to have you get arrested. So instead of them coming to you, I'm going to send you to them. You ever been sent somewhere that you never thought you'd ever be? Yeah, I see that. I see that. How many of you have joined our prison ministry recently? Yeah, there's several of you. Several of you. And you're in there and you're preaching and you're teaching the gospel to people that you never even thought you would ever meet, much less have an opportunity to go right where they're at. But you see, the gospel is unstoppable. And that's what we see in this passage. You would think that that would hinder it. But instead, the people that are doing it with the right motivation, which we'll talk about motivation in a moment, they are going out and they've been emboldened. You got some, we'll see that in later passages, but you got this in verse 13. He says, the result has become clear throughout the whole palace guard. Now listen, the whole palace guard, I don't want you to get this crooked now. That's not like five people. Like the entire palace guard, the palace was rather large in Rome. Rather large. You're probably looking at 2,000 to 3,000 soldiers, the Praetorian Guard, that have now heard of Paul. They've been chained to him, or they've been taking care of him somehow, and this has gone through that entire palace like a bad case of COVID. So it's not just a few people. This is a large amount of people that now understand, because you cannot. Can you imagine being one of those soldiers, not believing anything about Christ, and being chained to Paul of all people? That's worse than being chained to Calvin Collins, who doesn't do anything but evangelize. The man's got a gift in that area. He just cannot shut up about Christ. Paul could not shut up about Christ. Put me in prison. Do whatever you have. Go ahead. Chain me up. Guess what we're going to talk about, brother? We're going to be talking about Christ the whole time I'm chained to you. And then you're going to change shifts, and the next guy's going to get chained to me. And guess what we're going to talk about? I'm going to keep talking about Christ. Now, it's very interesting, because you think that would, instead of the gospel being hindered, it's being advanced. and because of my chains, he says. Paul's circumstance doesn't change, but look what happens because of his chains. Most of the brothers and sisters, most, not all, because there's going to be a few that aren't going to do it from the right motive. Most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord, not confident in themselves. That's key. Confident in the Lord and in his ability. When you share the gospel with somebody, please don't rely on your own strength. Don't do it. You rely on his strength. You say it as though he is saying it. You're his representative. You're his ambassador. Because you know why? Because in this instance, Paul's in chains, and he can't get outside the prison walls. So but he gets to talk to all the guards, and he won't shut up. But on the outside, people are chained. See, inside, he's chained. Outside, the people that don't know Christ are chained. They're chained to sin. But what happens? Most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel. Look what happens. Without fear. It seems like what's being said here to me is that before Paul went into chains, they were fearful. They weren't confident. How does that work? How does that work? The guy that came and brought you the gospel, and you got saved under that man's ministry, he's now in prison because he won't shut up about the gospel. I'm thinking most people are going to say, well, I don't want to go to prison, so I'm not going to say anything either. But no, that the opposite takes place. The total opposite. It flips. They become more bold. Maybe bold for the first time. They become confident that they're doing what the Lord wants them to do. They become confident that the Lord will see them through it. They become confident that no matter the circumstances, no matter what the circumstances are, they're going to proclaim the gospel. And they're going to do it without fear. Look what takes place here in these first three verses. Guards are evangelized. And it spreads more than just the guards, doesn't it? Look what the passage says. As a result, it became clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Everyone else, that's a lot of people. It just became clear that he's in chains for the gospel, not for doing something wrong, not for breaking some law that would put you in prison. No, because I keep preaching Christ and I won't shut up about it. And these guards thought he was a nut job probably at first. But I thought, man, with this guy, I wish this guy would just shut up. But they became confident. So you have that. He's in chains for Christ. And because of those chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord. So what happens? The guards are presented with the gospel. They're evangelized. And then what happens to most of the brothers and sisters? They're stimulated with confidence to proclaim the gospel all the more and to do so without any fear. You know, fear will stop you from doing a lot of things. It'll stop you from telling the truth. You ever have your mom question you about something, and the way she says it, you think you're in trouble? And so you lie about it? Like, you would never normally lie to your mom, hopefully, but because of the tone of her voice, and my mom, if she said, Lawrence Keith, no, Mom, I didn't do it. That was the next words out of my mouth regardless. But fear will make you do some really strange things sometimes. But brothers and sisters are stimulated with confidence to proclaim the gospel all the more and without fear. So Paul points to his own persecution, and because of his confidence in the Lord, he says, I don't care that I'm in chains. I don't care that I'm in prison. God's in charge of my life. He's got me here. There's a purpose for why I'm here. And I saw this in verse 16, that he acknowledges that. Now, that's, you're going to say, well, I don't see that. Well, let's look at it together. Well, let's look at 15 and 16, because otherwise you'll be confused by 16 all by itself. So let's don't do that. Let's do 15 and 16. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. And we'll touch on that in a minute. The latter do so out of love. Those that do it out of goodwill, they preach the gospel out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Four words there. I am put here. That's somebody that's confident that God has them right where they're supposed to be. I am put here, why? So I could complain about being arrested when I shouldn't have been? No. I am put here for the defense of the gospel. I've been put in prison, I'm in chains, so I could defend the gospel to the Praetorian guards and to everybody else that hears about it. That went through like a fire, man. I'm telling you, it went through like fire. Everybody heard about Paul. They knew about him before, but they heard even more about him now. Paul's perspective in his writings, if you look at all of his writings, his perspective in his writings has an unshakable confidence in the providence of God. It's just, he's confident that God's in charge. He's confident that God wants him to do the things he's doing. That all the events of his life are under his sovereign control. And in those four words, that comes so clear. I am put here for the defense of the gospel. I've been put in prison for the defense of the gospel. We're here today in this building because of the gospel. There's children being taught across the street right now because of the gospel. There's summer night camp happening this week because of the gospel. Not because we're some kind of organization. Not because we're some social event. But because the gospel of Jesus Christ is so important that God said, you will be my ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5. You will be my ambassadors. You will tell them about me. You'll tell them about my son so that they can be reconciled to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ and his death on a cross. That's the gospel. The gospel is the good news. The good news about Jesus Christ, that he gave up heaven. You're going to see that next week. We're going to see that in, I think I get to cover it. Can't wait. We get to see that Christ in his humility, his humble state, said, what do you want me to do, Father? Imagine an eternity past the three Godheads talking to each other. And the Father is saying to Christ, to his Son, Son, we need reconciliation because they're going to sin against us. And the only way they can be reconciled is for one like us to take on flesh. So one like us means the three in one. One of us needs to go and pay the price for sin. And the only acceptable offering to me as your Father is for my Son to die. And the way I understand it, Jesus did not hesitate. He was part of the plan, and he agreed to part of the plan, that he would leave heaven. And we're going to look at it in a couple weeks. He's going to say he considered it nothing to be in heaven, that he might come and take on a body of flesh, born of a virgin, takes on a body, lives a perfect life, a sinless life, fulfilling the law of the Father. And then he goes to that sham of a trial. And then he's crucified on a cross. A shameful way to die. And then he gets buried, and then he's resurrected. And then he ascends on high. That's the good news. And then he says, and all you need to do to get to me is believe that my son did that for you. See, not believe and do a bunch of stuff. Not believe and then you got to live perfect now. No. Just believe. Put faith in him. And we see that even the faith he has to give us. Isn't that amazing? While you yet hated him, he planned out how he could give you faith so that you could believe on his son. It should make you want to weep to think about that. You wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. None of you. You would have never picked him. You would have never chosen him. You couldn't have. You couldn't have had the faith. But he gave you the gift of faith that you might be able to say, I believe. I don't know. That's pretty exciting to me. I am put here. You ever have a bad circumstance because you're a Christian? Wouldn't it be nice to know that? There's no accident you're in that circumstance. If you could just say, I am put here for the gospel, for the defense of the gospel. I have been put in this circumstance. Somebody owed me money that didn't pay me. I've been put in this circumstance for the gospel. You ever just said, I'm not even going to fight with it? There's no reason to do that. I'd rather you know my Jesus than me get my money. Sounds foreign to you, maybe. And the gospel is advancing in a horrific circumstance. And Paul is going to tell us that he's rejoicing over it. There's joy, even in the worst of situations, whenever you keep the gospel at the center. What about your marriage? Is Jesus Christ in the center of your marriage? What if you're dating? Is Jesus Christ in the gospel? Is that central in your thinking? Oh, don't step on my toes, Pastor. Too bad. I ain't stepping on anybody's toes. We're going to let the Lord and the Holy Spirit do that. But I do bring up a few things to you for you to be mindful of. So the gospel just continues to advance. Now, it advances in a strange way to me. But I love it. I love it. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. What? What in the world? It gets advanced by this. It gets advanced through two groups of believers with different motives. Here we go. There's the motivation. The message is the same, I believe. Because if it was not the same, do you think Paul would sit still for 1 second and say that some are sharing the gospel with envy and rivalry in mind, with self-motivation? No, no, no. If they were preaching a different gospel, we'd be back over in Galatians again and he'd be reprimanding them. Galatians 1, 6 through 10, he talks about that. He says, if you're preaching another gospel, what happened to you? That's not the gospel I preached to you. Because the Judaizers had come in and said, oh, yeah, you're right. Jesus did die on the cross. Okay, that's true. But you got to keep the law, too. See, they were adding. And Paul said, what has happened to you? That's not what I preached to you. That's not what you believed in at the beginning. You guys remember this passage? Do I need to read it to you? Yeah, let me read it to you. Why not? Somebody said, nope, trying to get out of here early, are you? That ain't happening. Just for that person, you all get to stay late. Now listen to this. Let's see if this is, I hope I got the right passage. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. This is what would have been said to the people in Philippians if they were doing a different gospel. which is really no gospel at all. If it's different than what we just talked about earlier, it's not the gospel. Amen. Thank you. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. Because a false gospel is no gospel at all. A false gospel will lead you right into hell. Anathema on anyone that preaches a different gospel. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. And then this is my favorite, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. I say that about every passage, but I'm going to say it anyway. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I just read that one because I like it so much. One group is preaching out of goodwill. That's the second half of 15. But others out of goodwill. And those who do it out of goodwill do it because they're motivated by love. Let me tell you, if you're going to be successful in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone, you have to be motivated by love. If you aren't, people will see right through it. Because unsaved people are not stupid. They're not ignorant. They know if you're just trying to check a box or if you truly care about their soul. It gets real quiet in here. But it's true. And their love is a couple different areas. The latter do so out of love. Love for the person they're telling. Love for the gospel. Knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. They're loving on Paul. They're like, our brother Paul's in prison. This gospel message is so important. We're going to get out there and we're going to share it. We're going to do it because we care about people. We love people. We're going to do it because we love Paul and we want him to rest easy where he's at. We have interest in him also. We have interest in Christ and sharing the gospel in that arena. The former preach out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Imagine. They're so jealous of Paul and his position in the church, in that modern, that early church days there, that they became jealous of him. Other speakers became jealous of him. Well, let me tell you something. That's not just back there. That goes on today. That goes on in the church. And that just seems ridiculous. But it happens. Oh, everybody thinks he's a better preacher than I am. Well, I don't think he's that great. I go back to Galatians 1:10 for myself. Am I trying to please men? Am I doing what I'm doing to please men? I better not be. If I am, I already got my reward. The other group is preaching out of envy, jealousy, rivalry, with selfish ambition, not with sincerity, stirring up trouble for Paul. Those with wrong motives seek to exalt themselves. You see, you can have the right message, and the message will still work. What is the gospel dependent on us? What's our part in that? To be the ambassador. To tell people about him. That's where we end our run with it. Because one man will plant the seed. Another man will water it. But who gives the growth? The really good preacher? The guy that's got 9 million people watching him on TV and flying 3 jets and got a brand new Rolls Royce? No, 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 no. He can't make anything grow. It's God that makes it grow. But they were seeking to stir up trouble for Paul, trying to make him look bad. They were hoping he'd stay in prison. They want to take over his ministry. He probably had a nice camel or something that they wanted. No, they wanted the prestige of being that guy that everybody was looking to give the answers. Oh, this is where knowledge is dangerous, men and women. Knowledge can be dangerous. If you don't have the right motivation, it could be bad. I'm just trying to live at the knowledge level I have. How many of you are trying to do that? What I don't need is more knowledge. I need more obedience. What you don't need is more knowledge. You need more obedience. You see, the wrong motives of bad men, even preachers, must never be allowed to become the determining element in our attitude. You see, you get on and you watch some guy on television that's got, like I said, 9 million people watching him or whatever, and you start getting an attitude. Well, he doesn't preach that right. He's not saying that right. No. What's Paul saying in here? What does he do? He didn't do anything. He says, leave them be. You know why? Because they're preaching the truth still. They might be doing it for the wrong motivation, but they're preaching the truth. They're still telling people what they need to know about Christ. Because you see, they can have all the wrong motives. They can have all, and listen, it's on both sides of this. They can have all the right motives, but it takes God to do the work. It's up to God to do the work, not men. Not men. And if you get into that mindset of letting other people's motives determine your attitude, that can be crippling. That can just cripple you. Pretty soon, listen, don't become a critic. Guess what? Every one of you right now is criticizing me. Everyone in the room is critiquing me. In some fashion, you're going, I hope he doesn't go past the time limit. How can he be that loud and be sick? Everybody in the room is a critic. It's what we do naturally. But I want to ask you this. Most people that I've run into that are of a critical spirit or critics, they have no plan. When I've been criticized by people, I look at their lives and I think, you have no plan on how to do what I'm doing, but you're criticizing what I'm doing. That's not good, people. It's not good to critique someone with no plan in mind. You would never do what they're doing, but you're going to criticize them for doing it. You could have done that with all the singers up here. Oh, well, they didn't hit. Oh, Curtis missed that one note. He didn't strum that one right. How many of you play the guitar? Critics. Critics. What does Paul say, though? Verse 18, he sums it up. What does it matter? One preaches out of goodwill with love. That's a great spot to be in. That's the spot we should all be in. That's the spot this church should be in. We should not be preaching out of envy or rivalry or for selfish motivations. That's the bad side of it. But both require God to do something. At least the one, even when he's preaching with the wrong motivation, he's preaching the truth still, because the truth is what sets people free. And the gospel, when presented correctly, regardless of attitude or motivation, when it's presented, he says it will not come back void. So is it dependent on the man or is it dependent on the message? It's dependent on the message. Every time. The difference, I think, is when you have the right motivation, there's such a blessing in it. And sometimes you got to take a look in the mirror, don't you? You got to say, why am I doing what I'm doing? What's the motivation behind me continuing to go there every Sunday, to go to the prison ministry, to go do worship ministry, to be involved with the children's department? Am I doing summer night camp this coming week because I was guilted into it? Well, now that you've signed up, I would say, I can say this now, don't be quitting on me. I'll have the kids ministry, they'll have a rope looking for me. I would say this. If you signed up to work in summer night camp and you're not motivated by the gospel of Jesus Christ, you shouldn't have signed up. Do we need you? Absolutely. You cannot do ministry without people. But man, we want to have the people that love these kids, that love adults. Please don't say, I think I want to be a pastor, if you don't love people. Because love's what carries you through all the hard times. The dark times you walk through people's lives with them. It's love for them, love for the Lord. That's what gets you through. Because human strength won't do it. It takes the Lord. What does it matter? Some Christians wanted to harm the messenger. Imagine that. Imagine that. Well, I don't like John MacArthur. He cuts it too straight. I want a little wiggle room. Well, John MacArthur's not the guy to follow then. But if you start getting into that mode of criticism and you're motivated by something else, that can be problematic. Yet Paul is not concerned for himself. I don't see one line in here that he's saying, poor, pitiful me. Do you see it? I don't see it. He's excited. Matter of fact, we're going to read 18 again. He focused strictly on the gospel, the message. That's what he's focused on. His motivation is the gospel and what's best for the church. If you got a pastor that doesn't think of what's best for the church and doesn't think that the gospel is important, you need to fire him. And heaven forbid he would ever step in our pulpit. Even though the gospel has been proclaimed with mixed motives, the message nevertheless was Christ. Even wrong motives could result in an action that let people come to know Jesus Christ. I know of young ladies. Remember now, I've been here for 52 years at this church. I know of young ladies who were told by a guy when they wanted to date her that they were Christians, and then they didn't turn out to be Christians. Huh, that's interesting, isn't it? That's a little strange, but it does happen. Sometimes the motivation is, I want something else, so I'm going to tell you whatever it is you need to hear. Because I'm looking for something else down the line. And it works both ways, fellas and ladies. I've seen it work the other way too, where a guy's being told by the girl that she knows Jesus, because their motivation wasn't about the gospel, the motivation was about themselves. It's selfish ambition. That's a horrible example, but I use it anyway. Even wrong motives could result in action that lets people accept Jesus. So Paul emphasized the results, not the reasons. Let's read it. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. That's the most important thing in Paul's mind, is that Christ gets preached. And because of this, I'm bummed out. Because of this, I'm in depression. I'm in chains, so now I'm depressed. No, because of this, I rejoice. I'm filled with joy to the point that I have to express it. I rejoice in the gospel going forward. Because my motivation is not things or to get inside your head or become the special guy that you love so much. My motivation is the gospel of Jesus Christ going forward. Hallelujah. Three things and then I'll be done. Just kind of final observations. I wrote these down late last night. The nature of personalities in the preaching of the gospel. It's in the passage. There's a nature, there's a personality involved in every one of these. You got the ones that have goodwill, that have love in their heart. You got the one that's saying, I don't like Paul, but I'm gonna have a rivalry with him. I'm doing things for my own selfish motivation. Those are two different kinds of personalities. Completely. And guess what? We have them all over the church. Turn on your TV and watch some of them. You'll see them real quick. Their motivation is, they're gonna tell the truth, but their motivation is about them. Selfish ambition. And oh, I could go forward into chapter 2 and talk about selfish ambition, but I'm not supposed to preach that, so I'll leave it alone. All of us have what I call heroes in the preaching of the gospel. How many of you got a hero in the preaching of the gospel? Oh, I've got several. Several. Individuals who we owe a great debt before God. I think of Pastor Phil. I think of my own dad. I think of Rich Rollins. I think of just men in my lives that poured themselves into the gospel and into my own life. All had personalities. But remember, at the end of the day, they're just men. At the end of the day, they're just men. They are just servants who the gospel is preached through. Let us ask God to teach us how to be thankful for those he has used in our lives, but to save the accolades, save the praise, not for the one who plants and not for the one who waters, but for the God who makes things grow. That's who deserves the accolades. He deserves all the glory for it. So I saw that in this passage. It's just observation. Secondly, a lot of lessons about motivations in here. It is possible to be doing something that is in itself good, but our reasons for doing it are wrong. We've discussed that already. The Lord is interested not only in what we are doing, but also in why we are doing it. Remember that. Not just what you're doing, but why did you choose to do that? And look, if whatever you're doing has anything that you're patting yourself, you're breaking your arm to pat yourself on the back, you probably need to change. No, not probably. You need to change. And then the last thing I saw here, and it's very obvious to me, accepting God's purpose. Accepting that God has a purpose for you. Accepting that God orders all the events of our life. He knows your last breath. You know that, right? He knows when you're going to take your final breath. No one else knows that. But God does. Because he's already got it planned out. That's who he is. He's a providential God. He's sovereign. He chooses what he will choose. He chooses to do things in your life, and he chooses to not do them in other people's lives. Don't ask me why. That's just who he is. The only way to genuine humility and to any realistic sanity in this Christian life is in the recognizing that all of our circumstances, even the most trying, and I love this, are under the hand and the care of the Almighty God. Everything in your life, believer, is under the care of the Almighty God. It's under his hand. I think I could keep going. And you're not surprised by that, I'm sure. But I'm not going to. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you speak about what motivates the heart. You speak about the gospel being It's an unstoppable gospel. Why? Because of men? No, because you insist that it go forward. It's on you to do that. But thank you that you included us in that process. Thank you that you let me share the gospel with people. You let me share the greatest news ever known to mankind. You put that in our mouths to share with people. Thank you for that, Lord. May our motivation be proper. May we realize that you're in charge of everything. You're in charge of everything. Thank you for the unstoppable gospel. Thank you that it's not going to get stopped until you're done. When the bride of Christ is completed, then it'll stop. But we will live under the truth of the gospel for eternity. It will go on. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.